Acts chapter number 4. I'm going to bring a message this morning with a very practical thought in mind, but very important as well, with this thought entitled, When the Church Prays. When the Church Prays. When the Church of God prays in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know the gates of hell cannot prevail. The devil does not fear a church filled with Christians. The devil fears a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Our focus this morning does not need to be on what we hope God does for us or what God changes around us through prayer. Instead, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to fulfill His will through us by that which has taken place around us. There's something that happens when a church of God prays. And when we're not praying for things to change around us, but we're praying for God to strengthen us and give us His power to be able to accomplish His will through the things that are going on around us. There's way too much circumstantial Christianity in our day and time. We are far too often praying for God to change our circumstances for our good. Instead of using our circumstances for His glory, the truth of the matter is, we don't always know why things happen to us. And I'm not saying it's always. It is possible for someone to do something that is not the will of God. And we are the, kind of a victim, if you want to use that word, of those actions. However, I want to say this morning that God can turn everything into His good. And this morning, the church of God needs to get back on our knees. We need to again be a praying church. In our text this morning, we have a wonderful example of how a praying church can be used of God to transform opposition into opportunities. Let me give you point number one. When the church prays, the presence of God is perceived. When the church prays, the presence of God is perceived. Look at verse 31 where the Bible says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, you know, the sad part about Christianity today is it's hard to get the church praying. We can get the church at fellowships, and we get the church involved in ministries, and we get the church involved in charities, and Christians are involved in so many busy activities. But quite honestly, ladies and gentlemen, the most important thing that the church of God can do is the one very thing that we probably, when I say we, I'm talking about churches collective, that we do the least, and that is pray. There's something that happens when the church of God prays. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been in one of those prayer meetings when it's like time stands still, where the need is so urgent, and the level of praying going on is so real, and where believers are focused and we're tuned in, and they're not praying selfishly and praying for our own needs, but praying for the power of God and praying for the will of God. There's something about that kind of a meeting, and I'm not trying to be mystical, and I'm not trying to be experiential in the way we look at things. But you know, if you've been in those kind of prayer meetings, that God shows up in those kind of prayer meetings in a way that is very unique and very needful in our day and time. This expression talking about the fact that the place was shaken symbolizes God's presence and activity. My fear is this. If we're not careful, we'll serve God intellectually. And everything will be intellectually. And everything will be theologically. And we're going to get away from the experiences of a Christian life. When I got saved, I didn't just get saved intellectually. That was an event in my life. That was an experience in my life. I think of the Miss Jenny Hallberg, the testimony that she gave, 5 years ago, a week ago, or today, 5 years ago. That was more than just a theological, decision. That was more than just an intellectual decision to turn over a new leaf. When we got saved, we invited the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts based upon Scripture. And that does something in a person's heart and life. Let's be careful that even though we don't interpret truth based upon our experiences, let's be careful to not get so dry and become so theological and so cerebral and so heady that we lose the emotional attachment that we need to have with our experiences. I feel sorry for Christians who are all dry, intellectual, serving God. There's so much more. Can you imagine being married to someone intellectually? Or everything is robotic, everything is, you know, you say goodbye, and there's a very systematic kiss, the way you say your wife goodbye, or you know, every day, there's no passion nor emotion. Going on a date on a 20th anniversary or 25th anniversary. This has been a good 25 years. Yes, it's been a great 25 years. You know, you've been a good husband. You've been a good wife. High five. Can you imagine that? There's something missing. There's something missing. It's called life. It's called life. And the one way that we keep life in a church, we keep life in our homes, we keep life in our Christian lives, it can't come through just what we read, and it can't come from just what we do, and it can't come from just who we are. It must come from the way we pray. The church of God has got to get back on our knees where we seek the Lord in prayer. Modern Christians watch I'll be honest with you, 21st century Christianity, people watch the preacher like they watch television. And they're spectators in a pew. We are such in a spectator society. That's why your preacher moves around a little bit. At least I keep your attention where you gotta watch me. We live in a spectator society. We go to ball games, we're spectators. We're on television, we're spectators. Then we come to church and we're spectators. A church service is not designed to be a place where we come and sit and watch. It's supposed to be something where I come and receive something from the Lord. And I participate in worship. I participate in praise. I'm not just there watching. I'm not just there listening. I'm participating. My heart also is in the service. My mind is in the service. I need to get something from the Lord. Hey, listen, I don't want to just hear the preacher praise God or the song leader praise God. I want to praise God. I don't want to just other people pray and hear other people pray. I want to pray. I don't just want that guy to be excited about God. Hey, listen, easy. My God, when you got saved, was it a personal decision? When the church of God prays, when the church goes to its knees in real prayer, the presence of God is perceived. Suddenly we know He is with us, working, moving, answering. And this is all that matters at this point. Not the outcome, but the outpouring of God's presence upon our lives, where we know that we've made contact, so to speak. And again, I'm not trying to be mystical, and I'm not trying to be experiential, but I'm telling you, when the church of God prays, and we pray the way we're supposed to pray, God does get in on that, and we're not asking Him to change our circumstances. We're just saying, God, give us Your power, and give us Your grace, and give us Your wisdom, and give us Your strength to do Your will in these circumstances. We must pray in unison. In verses 23 and 24, if you jump there real quickly, we must pray in unison. The Bible says, and being let go, they had been arrested, the disciples, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Now they were all together, and this one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible here is in Acts chapter number 4, where the leaders of the church are being arrested, and the leaders of the church are being beaten, and the leaders of the church are trying to be silenced. The Jewish leaders don't want the name of Jesus being preached. They put Him in the grave, and they thought that was the end of this Jesus movement, but now we still have these same disciples that used to be cowards, that had fled when their master was first arrested. Now the same group of people, and who are these men that they're stirring up a whole city? I mean, are they politicians? Are they masters of theology? Are they rabbis? Are they wealthy to do people of high reputation? No, these are common men who are leading the charge and stirring up the city for God. And so the Jewish leaders were jealous of this and intimidated by this, and they wanted the voice of Jesus to be silenced. And so they had arrested the leaders and had beaten them, and they had dared them to speak in the name of Jesus again. Now, what is the first thing that the church did under these circumstances? They didn't hire a lawyer. They didn't get a bunch of placards and try to go out and protest. They prayed. They were all there, and they were all doing the same thing. It wasn't just the apostles who prayed. Here was a group of believers concerned enough to gather in one place for one purpose. You know what that was? Pray. If the church operated in the way that the church operated today the way it did then, we would probably be having way more prayer meetings and way more people coming to prayer meetings, because we all would understand how much we need God's power. See, when I don't pray, I'm telling God I don't need You. When I don't pray, I'm telling God I've got this under control. When I don't pray that, or I don't want to submit to God, I don't want Him to mess with my life, I don't want Him to mess with my thinking, I don't want to get all religious, I don't want to get all spiritual. You follow me? There might even be people, we get happy with the way life is going, we kind of carve out a little way of living, and that's good enough for us, but there's something about what prayer can do when the church of God prays. Can you imagine if we were to say it, and we haven't done it, and I'm not saying we're going to do it, but can you imagine if one Sunday morning, I were to say, listen, folks, we need God in a special way today, and we really need to get a hold of heaven. We need to power God upon our lives and upon this church to reach the community of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And listen, there are a lot of lost souls in Frederick County. There are a lot of hurting families in Frederick County. There are a lot of needs that need to be met that only God can meet. Hey, instead of me standing up behind this pulpit and preaching, instead of you sitting in the pew and listening, hey, why don't we all get on our knees and pray to the God of heaven? Yeah. Yeah. Can you imagine having a church service like that?
That's good.
What would that do to you to hear something like that? Would that be something that would be offensive to you this morning? Would that be something that would bore you this morning? Would that be something that would cause you to leave early this morning? Would that become something to say, well, that was weird. I went to that church, and instead of preaching, they prayed. What kind of church is it that prays for church? We didn't sing any songs that made me happy. He didn't tell any funny jokes or even try to make us laugh. All we did, we went to that church, we got on our knees and humbly bowed ourselves before God. And you know, I had to try to think of something to say to God for 30 minutes. Can you imagine? But this is the way the early church operated. And this is why they had the power of God. Because they weren't just busy, though they were. And they weren't just reaching out, though they were. But they prayed. I remember years ago, I have an uncle who used to be a deacon at what is called a missionary Baptist church in the rural Kentucky. Now, I'm not sure how missionary Baptist churches operate throughout the country, but in rural Kentucky, they operate very uniquely. And so you talk about an amening group of people. If you go to a missionary Baptist church in a rural area, I mean, they love to amen. They love to shout. Yeah. I mean, they get with it. Yeah. And their church services are long church services. You don't come to get out, you come to get in. And I mean, Sunday morning's a long service. If you go there to preach, and I preached in that church one time, and believe it or not, I only had about a 35-minute message, so they ruined me is what it was. And they were disappointed because I was done in 35 minutes. I remember I went there on a Wednesday night with my grandmother. My uncle was also, he and his family sang. We went there to hear him sing on a Wednesday night. And Brother Sonny Mull, who was a pastor at the time, was always trying to encourage young preachers. That's why he had me to come preach one night there, to try to encourage me as a young preacher. Well, he saw me in the back with my grandmother, way in the back, and this place was packed. On a Wednesday night, it was just jam-packed. And I'd never been a part of a prayer meeting at a missionary Baptist church before in a rural part of this country. And so he looked and he saw me through his glasses. Brother Mull, just this little bitty guy, but his fingers were like 5 feet long. He could point them out and I think touch everybody, including the back row. He said, "Oh, I see Brother John C. there in the back." He said, "It is." He said, "Brother John." And you know, he drug that out. "Brother John, why don't you stand where you're at? And lead us in prayer." Well, I didn't know how they prayed. I thought I was just going to stand up and just pray. What they did is all the men came forward to the altar. And they were all at the front. And everybody was praying 100 miles an hour at the top of their lungs at the same time. He asked me to lead them in prayer. And have you ever been in a prayer meeting like that? You know what I'm talking about? Got all the men, they're up there, they're just wailing and hollering and praying, and I'm supposed to lead them in prayer. Well, I hadn't been church enough. I didn't know what to do. How was I supposed to lead them in prayer when they're already shouting and hollering? So you say, what did you do? I started to shout and holler. I have no idea what I was saying. I just wanted to be louder than them. I mean, I was yelling, "Dear God!" I mean, I was just shouting out, "Please help us!" You know, they probably thought, "What's wrong with that boy? Somebody give him a pill. He's lost his mind." But there's something about when the church of God prays, not only in unison, but in unity. Verse 24, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Not only were they all there and praying, but they were all praying for the same purpose. They were not just praying again for the same purpose. They were also passionate about what they were praying about. You see, these believers were not at church just to be at church. They were assembled together on purpose with a great purpose. It was a collective purpose as they all believed that they had something at stake. If you look at verses 17 to 21, listen, these leaders being arrested and these leaders being beaten and these leaders being threatened, it not only was going to affect those leaders, it was going to trickle down and it was going to affect the whole entire church. How many remember the tragic event that we call 9/11? How many remember that? You probably are like me, you can remember where you were when that happened. You're probably like me, you can remember how you felt when that happened. If you were a believer during that time, and if you were a church-going believer during that time, you probably were a part of several prayer meetings. I remember in our community, churches were full that had never been full before. Prayer meetings were getting started just left and right. We were getting phone calls about were we going to have any prayer meetings at our church. And so we began to have two prayer meetings a day because the request for people who want to come and pray in our church was that high in our community. So we had a Monday morning prayer meeting and a Monday afternoon prayer meeting and a Tuesday morning and a Tuesday afternoon. Then, of course, Wednesday morning and Wednesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday afternoon, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, Saturday morning, and then, of course, church Sunday. For about a month solid, we had these prayer meetings. It was something to watch the people of God pray. We felt exposed as a nation. We felt vulnerable as a nation. We all of a sudden were wondering, has God taken his hand off our country? Is God no longer blessing our country? And the prayer was, God, please bless America. If you remember, a song that became very popular again was God Bless America. You might remember there was a World Series that year, and I think the New York Yankees were even in the World Series, and they had one of the New York police officers that would sing God Bless America. Not just a national anthem was being sung before that ball game, but the singing of God Bless America. And I remember that was our prayer. It wasn't so much God protect us as God would you bless us. It wasn't so much God would you change this or change that. It was God have you left us? God have you forsaken us? God are we no longer blessable? God would you please have mercy upon us? God please bless us again. And I want to say something to your church. It's so important that we as a people of God, we got to understand we can't ever get away from praying because we need God as much today. Even if things aren't in as much jeopardy on our borders, or we don't feel as threatened, or we don't feel like something is going wrong, we still need God's blessings upon our lives and in our homes and upon our churches today. See, when the church prays, the power of God is received. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See, this was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Even though many of these same believers had been filled by the Holy Spirit earlier at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, hey, they needed a fresh anointing and empowerment upon their lives. Please get this statement. I'm going to keep moving along quickly. No Christian or church can spiritually survive and thrive off yesterday's blessings. As we celebrate 40 plus years of history of God working through our ministry, you know, we can't live off the past. You know, a lot of churches do that. They live off their past. And instead of becoming a living organism that God is using to make a difference for his kingdom, they become mausoleums or museums. But wait a second, not only churches can live off their past, so can individual believers. If there was ever a time in your life when you felt a greater need for God than you do today, it's time for you to pray. If there was a time when you felt your family needed God more than you need Him today, it's time for your family to get back to praying. Amen. See, the devil doesn't fear a crowd. The devil doesn't even fear people who used to really be on fire for God. The devil fears people that get a hold of heaven in the present tense. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. See, these Christians recognize God as sovereign. In verse 24, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God one accord. When they heard these circumstances, when they heard this opposition, when they heard what could be for some bad news, the Bible says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord. Now that word Lord there in verse 23 comes from the Greek word despo, which is where we get our English word despot. It's the idea of one who is an absolute ruler, one who is an absolute authority. So they recognize God as an absolute ruler, an absolute authority. See, this is where they started, not with the threats of the enemy, but with the absolute ruler over all things, including their enemies. I mean, they went above the enemy. They went above the opposition. And they went to the God and the ruler of those that were even opposing them. Victory begins with a recognition that we can pray to the one who rules over all things, including those things that seem to be working against us. Things that are in our way or are greatly needed in our lives. See, God's sovereignty is seen in His creation of all things, verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Now again, they were just recognizing this. They weren't telling Him something He didn't know. They were just recognizing this. They were understanding that God is in charge. God's the authority which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They went above the heads of the Sanhedrin to the creator of the Sanhedrin. You might say they were telling God on them. See, part of creation was troubling them, and they were appealing to the creator. Amen. Now listen now, please. This is exciting and practical. Sometimes if you and I aren't careful, we'll let that which is happening to us and around us to dictate our spiritual walk with God.
Help us.
And we'll submit to the opponent as being more powerful than we can control. But wait a second, there is one who is sovereign. There is one who is all powerful. There is one that's in charge of even our enemies. There's one that's in charge of that which opposes us. Hey, listen, go above the head. I mean, sometimes if you want to get something done at work, you got to go to the boss. Sometimes if you want to get something done in the community, you got to go to the mayor. Or you got to go to, if you want to get something done in the state, you got to try to get to the governor. I mean, if you can get to the one at the top, no matter what everybody else below does, you get things done. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen, what you and I can do as God's children, we can go right to the top. We can go above the head of our illness. We can go above the head of our financial difficulties. We can go above the head of our loneliness. And we can go above the head of our distractions. We can go above the head of our discouragement. We can go above the head of the threats that happen in life. We go straight to the top, to the God who's over all things. And we can tell God, hey, listen, they're not doing right. And not only do they recognize God's sovereignty, they recognize themselves as God's servants. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now, the Bible doesn't say that they asked God to change. Please get this now. They didn't ask God to change anything. They didn't whine. Didn't complain. They didn't quit. What does the Bible say? Grant unto thy, what's that next word? Servants. They recognize themselves as God's servants. With that, with all boldness, they may speak the word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. This was a prayer of submission, not informing. They knew that God, the ultimate creator and controller, knew full well their circumstances. He did not need their information. This recognition led them to pray according to the will of God by submitting to these circumstances as a mountain that stood in their path. And didn't Jesus say, if we have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it will be removed. I'm saying that God is not smaller than a mountain. God is not smaller than our problems. God is not smaller than anything in our life. And if it's in the way, hey listen, we can't move it ourselves, but go over the top. Go to the one who looks down on the mountain peaks and pray to that God and watch Him move. True prayer is not asking God what to do, but asking God to do His will in us and through us. It means getting God's will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. You remember the first part of the model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done on earth. How? As it is in heaven. They did not pray to have their circumstances change. Rather, they asked God to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances and to accomplish what He had already determined. In other words, your circumstances, my circumstances, God has a plan. Well, He hasn't changed them yet. Well, that means He wants you and I to continue to have these circumstances. That means He wants you and I to get His power so God can get glory and honor and do something in our lives and through our lives, through our circumstances that gives Him more honor and glory than if He just were to take stuff away from us. Look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now that was not fatalism, but faith in the Lord of history, who has a perfect plan and is always victorious. They asked God for divine enablement, not escape, and God gave them the power that they needed. Phillips Brooks, a preacher from years ago, said, do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Oh, please get this. This is good. But pray for powers equal to your task. You see, these early believers did not ask for protection as much as they were asking for power. They did not ask for fire from heaven to destroy the enemy, but power from heaven to preach the word and heal the sick. Their great desire was for boldness in the face of opposition. The emphasis is on the hand of God at work in the life of the church. Please get this now, not the hand of man at work for God. Believing prayer releases God's power, enables God's hand to move. That's what's missing. Way too much circumstantial Christianity. And not enough God's power. God's in charge. He is able. He has a perfect will. He can even take that which was not His will and convert it into something that is His will. God's a transformer. Haven't we been talking about that a lot? God's a transformer. And when you and I find ourselves overwhelmed, it's definitely not time to quit. And it's definitely not time to doubt. And it's definitely not time to try to figure things out on our own. It's definitely not time to find a plan B. So Pastor, what is it time for? It's time to pray. It's time to pray. Because when God shows up, things begin to shake. See, when the church prays, the purpose of God is not only perceived, and it's not only received, but lastly, it's also achieved. Just quickly look at verse 31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Isn't that what they were asking God to help them do? Amen. And the multitude of them that believed, look what the Bible says, were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Verse 33, isn't this what they prayed for? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And by the way, their enemies kind of left them alone for a while because God was moving, and without even them praying for protection, God did protect them, but God also used their current circumstances to do a mighty work that magnified Christ, that glorified God, that unified believers and justified sinners. See, knowing that our God is sovereign and we are his beloved servants allows us to be confident in prayer and courageous in our service to him. See, everything in our lives has the potential of increasing our witness for our Savior. Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in respect of want. Here's what Paul said. The aged Paul, writing from prison, by the way. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased at the bottom, and I know how to abound at the top. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He goes on to say that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have a cousin who, when he was a little boy, contracted polio. Now, fortunately, with polio vaccines, they pretty much have wiped that out as a whole. He's a first cousin of mine, but he's significantly older. He's almost old enough to be my uncle more than my cousin. But when he was a young boy, he got polio. And he was a busy boy, an active boy, but all of a sudden this disease began to take over his body. And they had to bring him, and the treatments back then were good, but of course things come a lot farther now. And they had to, on purpose, try to prevent one of his legs from growing as much as possible, because he had one leg where the polio was that was not growing normally. It's just basically skin on bone. And Wayne did not get to grow up the way his brothers grew up and the way everybody else around him grew up. Wayne had to battle this polio, which would be a disease he would fight the rest of his life. But Wayne, be honest with you, once he got saved and became a born-again Christian, he quit fighting it. He fought to get better. He fought to try to be as normal as he could, but he quit fighting the fact that he has polio. And he quit praying for God to somehow supernaturally heal him. And instead of praying for God to take away the polio, he began to pray for God to use his polio. Instead of praying for God to somehow come up with a cure that would take it all away and would give him a normal life like everyone else around him, he began to pray, God, would you please get honor and glory through my polio? God, would you please use my polio to further your kingdom and give me a witness? And whatever, God, I don't understand why I have polio. I don't understand why I have to go through this and not have a life like everyone else around me. But God, you're in charge. I know you love me. And God, I'm praying that you would use this for a testimony for you. Amen. So Wayne, through his polio, became a dynamic Christian. And he joined a wheelchair basketball team. And through that, he began to witness to a lot of people that he'd have no access to, who were bitter people and angry people because of some of their physical disabilities. And God used Wayne to be able to witness to people and nobody else could get to. And many of them got saved, or many of them began to think differently about what they were going through. Wayne, all of a sudden, began to get involved in church. And when I first got into church, he was working with the youth. And here was a man who was going to medical school. Here he was a non-traditional student. Later on in life, he thought, you know, I'm going to do something with my life. And he's like in his early 30s, and he said, I want to get a doctor's degree. This man has polio. He's working a third shift job cleaning a building to pay his bills. And he's going to college now, hopefully eventually going to medical school to be able to become a doctor, because he wants to help people. And he's also working in church, trying to reach young people. God used that man to take away all my excuses. If he can do it, I've got no excuses. Wayne was a soul winner. I remember watching him hobble from door to door, from door to door, from door to door, hand out gospel tracts, go soul winning. But I'll tell you what, Wayne was more than anything else. You mentioned about you worship God, Brother Dennis, through time. Wayne was a prayer warrior. Wayne probably got 3-4 hours of sleep a day. He was raising his wife that passed away tragically. He raised his daughter by himself. He had a lot of things going against him. But he was probably one of the happiest men you'd ever meet in life. Wayne loved to sing. He taught himself to play piano. He liked to chord. He had fun up there on the keyboard. He got pretty good. He had a beautiful voice. He taught his daughter, gave her voice lessons how to sing. At some point when she became a teenager, remember the first time they sang together as father and daughter, and there was not a dry eye in the whole congregation. No excuses. One of the things that you would find when you pulled into church, you see a green dart. How many of you remember what a dart is? A car? You know what a dart is. He drove that. He would drive darts. That's all he drove, them little green darts. Color green, too. I don't know what was green. I don't care how early you got to church, that green dart would be there. Wayne would work it out for someone to come by and get his daughter and bring her into church. Because that was the only day that he had where he can give himself to prayer for a length of time. This is a man working third shift, raising a daughter by himself, trying to get through medical school, college, then medical school. He'd get to the church at about 7. He'd go into the auditorium, he'd come to the altar, and he would pray. He'd pray all the way up to Sunday school. Every Sunday, you'd come to church. There was this man praying. You know, he would end up getting through medical school. He'd end up getting his own practice, a family practitioner. But Wayne liked to help people hands-on. He resigned his practice and he works in an ER because he loves to help people on the spot. And he's one of the top ER physicians in the city where he lives. But more than that, he's one of the finest Christian men that you'd ever meet. He never prayed for God to take it away. He prayed for God's power to be a bold witness and to use him for his honor and glory. You know, there's a difference between those Christians and what we see going on in our day and time, isn't it? Sometimes we just need to stop everything we're doing and we need to get back to prayer. If we could just get God's church praying again. Father, please bless in this time together as we wind up the service. Oh, how we need prayer. I remember 9/11. For a while there, your people prayed. For a while there, after that horrific event, Christians understood how important it was to have the blessings from heaven. But oh, how it must have saddened your heart that once it seemed like we were more secure and we got used to soldiers being sent off overseas and we kind of got used to things changing the way they did, we found a normality in it. Even though nothing has ever been the same since that event, we found normality. And the Church of God has quit praying. Father, I pray in our lives, you'd help us understand the importance of this. There's something special that happens when the Church of God prays. Instead of us praying for you to change things, instead of us praying for you to take away things, instead of you praying for just to add things, God, may we just pray for your power and your blessings to be able to have your will accomplished through our lives, to be a witness for you, that you would take that which is happening in our lives and use it for your honor and for your glory. You're in charge. You're in charge. And Father, we trust you. We need you. I pray you bless in this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.